and we're delighted that you're here with us this morning. Wayne referred to this Sunday as Casual Sunday. I've got a couple of opportunities this summer to be speaking other places, and strategically, I'm at one place that's known as Church on the Beach, and the other place is known as the Boat Church. We'll be there on the holiday weekends when they tend to get really good numbers out. Interesting, I got a note from one of those places just this past week, and in bold print was, "Preachers, you must dress casually." I thought that's kind of ironic. I can remember years ago when it would be, "Preachers, you must wear a tie, you must have this on." So times have definitely changed when you're outside that way. So Wayne has said that after this service, we have our tailgate party, and everybody's invited, and whether you're dressed casually or dressed more formally today, at the end of things, it really doesn't matter. We're doing our series here on evangelism, and I remember an incident from my youth very, very well. Our church had done a really good job collecting funds for a project that was known as the Y Project, or the Y Campaign. There were these books. They were called the Y Book, and we had solicited funds and come up with hundreds and hundreds of books that were to be distributed to our friends and in the neighborhood. And of course, the church leaders at the time were quite convinced that young people and going door to door just kind of meshes together. Every young person loves going door to door, right? As a young, shy guy, I can remember negotiating with God. I said, if I can get out of this, I'll double my devotional time, and I'll help little old ladies across the street for the rest of my life. It was not the kind of thing that I look forward to doing. One Sunday, someone encouraged us and said, just imagine, this is like being a missionary right here in our community. Now, at the time, I had all kinds of perceptions about missionaries. I knew some missionaries that were very, very godly. In my estimation, as a young 16-year-old, they had halos around their head. Like, they were so godly. There was no way I could ever, ever be like them. And then there were another group of missionaries, and they were very, very goofy. I mean, they were really weird people. Sorry, those of you who have a heart for missions, but they were just plain weird, and I never would ever want to be like them. So as a young, ordinary guy, I felt that that really wasn't motivating me to go door to door. I remember the day came, we divided up into groups, and I remember having this bundle of the Y Book. And what's ironic is, there was a group of people back at the church praying that guys like me would have some really good contacts with the neighbors we were delivering books to. Meanwhile, I'm praying, Lord, I hope I don't see a single person. I called it hit and run ministry. Okay, I would deliver the books. I had that much integrity, but my plan was to drop the book off and then run. Okay, so I approached the driveway very slowly, making sure if I saw anybody, I go, okay, let's just wait till they go to the backyard. I'm serious. I'd had no desire at all to have any contact with anybody that way. And I must say that I was successful. I think there were maybe two people, and in both cases, it was like tossing the book and going, here, read this. And I tore down the driveway and went to the next people. And I remember that morning. It was a Saturday morning, a beautiful day like today. And I remember asking all kinds of questions. One question I asked was, hey, is this the best way to do it? A question, to be honest with you, that I still have and will likely address a fair bit over the next couple of weeks. But there was a deeper question for me as a young guy. The question was, why evangelize? Why are we bothering nice people in the community? Why are we saying we're right and you're wrong? And that, for me, was the big question that morning. And frankly, I think it's a question that all of us at some time or another need to wrestle with or battle with. We could talk about method, technique. We could talk about all kinds of ways one could do evangelism. But it's until we wrestle down the issue of what's our motivation? What gives us a passion? What gives us a zeal for evangelism? And that is the question that we want to look at today. Evangelize, proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel, is our final core value. And it's a very, very significant core value. Next week, we're going to parse it even more. The reality is to evangelize in a strict sense means to proclaim the gospel. So where does demonstrating the gospel fit in? We're going to talk about that next week. And then on the final Sunday, we're going to really roll up our sleeves and deal with the matter of how do we in 2012 effectively proclaim or communicate the gospel message. Last Sunday, for those of you who were here, the topic was what is the gospel? Lots of good feedback from you. This message is now available on the podcast, on the computer. You really need to listen to it if you are away. A lot of the things we'll be saying during this series are based on some assumptions from that very first week. What is the gospel? You remember we made a distinction between the zoom lens and the wide-angle lens. There are a lot of zoom lens people who would say the only matter is the gospel of the cross. There are some others who would say that's minimizing the full gospel. The total gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. It includes personal transformation, social transformation, cosmic transformation. And then I proposed that you do need the gospel of the cross as the gateway, as the catalyst, before you can seriously consider all the implications of the gospel of the kingdom. Typically, if you've been around Byron long enough, you know, I'm taking that balanced position. I'd like to say it's a balanced position because it's the biblical position. I know that may sound a little bit arrogant, but over the years, that would be a position that I feel comfortable to articulate. So we need the zoom lens, really the starting point. Without personal transformation, all the other kind of transformations really will not matter. But once we have personal transformation established, we move on to the other realities and blessings of the kingdom. You remember the four quadrants we looked at last week. We glided through these very quickly. The last Sunday this month, we will walk through these a little more intentionally. But I would suggest to you that we need a handle on all four areas covered by this four-quadrant approach. If you're weak, or if we're sloppy in any of these areas, it affects our ability to proclaim the gospel. It starts with God, who God is. And the fact of the matter is, this is the gospel of God. It's a gospel that begins and captures who God is. And then we looked at man and the human condition apart from God as a result of the fall. And we talked about the severity of sin. We dared last week to talk about hell as being a real place and a very serious concern. We talked about how Jesus Christ came. He did much through his life. He accomplished much through his death, burial, and resurrection. The biggest thing, which would be to rescue those of us who are perishing. And then we looked at the response, and we settled on the fact that it is about a personal choice. Do we accept or reject Jesus? And we suggested that to accept Jesus is to accept Jesus for who he is and what he has done. And the controversial question over the years, what about lordship salvation? I suggested to you that Jesus is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. That if we confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. It's what the Bible says. And so I think we need to be very clear that the Great Commission is more than just getting decisions. It's making disciples. And I would argue that the real goal of evangelism is way more than somebody signing their name on a card. It's seeing a man or a woman living for Jesus Christ. He is Lord. So today we look at, if last week was the message, this week, why evangelism, the motive, and then, as I indicated, proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel will be very, very practical over the next two Sundays. Those of you who love practical ministry, make sure you're here these next two Sundays, because we'll roll up our sleeves and talk about some of the nitty-gritty issues when it comes to demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel. But today, I want to try to motivate you. I want to try to get you enthused. I want to rekindle, in some cases, your passion for the gospel. So my subtitle today is Four Motives for Motivation. Good title, eh? Very pithy. I think you can remember that. Wednesday of this week, you're going to go, oh, yes, Four Motives for Motivation. So by the end of this service, either have them written down or get that grid going in your mind, but I want you to be able to leave today with four motives, four biblical good reasons that should motivate us in this area of evangelism. Why evangelize? Well, here we go. Number one, why evangelize? Because God said so. And because God said go. Go and do it. Many of you are parents. I cannot believe that there's anyone as a parent who would say, I've never had this kind of moment. When your child has said or asked, why should I eat the broccoli that's on my plate? As a parent, have you ever said, because I say it with conviction like you were talking to your kid? Okay, have that parenting kind of authority behind it. Why should I do my homework and not watch TV? Because I said so. Some of you are doing it very well. I've got you connecting here. Ultimately, I could appeal to way more than four factors. But for me, there really is a good starting point. And quite simply, it's because it's a biblical mandate. Because God says this is what we're to do. Let me just look at some quick passages with you. I'd love to develop these more fully, but I just want to at least get you thinking. This is just a sampling of some of the Bible passages. The Genesis 12 one is important because it's in Genesis 1 and 2. We see the beautiful state of shalom with God. There is this beautiful harmony between God and man, between man and man, between man and creation. And then there's alienation brought on because of the fall in Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 to 11 kind of describes the consequences of the fall. Then you hit Genesis 12. And the Lord said to Abram, remember now he hasn't got his full name, Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. The Lord said to Abram, go. Go. And the key word in this small paragraph is bless. Derivatives of the word bless are the word bless we see five times in this passage. And we see this through Scripture in Psalm 67, the great mission psalm. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. God blesses us with His presence. God blesses us with who He is so that in turn we can be a blessing to others. And the full impact of this blessing, read through Galatians chapter 3, read through Romans chapter 4, because from a human perspective, an offspring of Abram, Jesus Christ. The full measure of this blessing is that through Abram we have the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A very key passage. God's strategy, God's method when it comes to evangelism is to involve you and me. This leads us to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Mark that phrase. I'm going to refer to it towards the end of the sermon. And then Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The main verb in the Great Commission is the verb translated "make disciples." Surrounding the main verb in the Greek text are participles. And one of the key participles is this little word, go. Go and make disciples. God says, go. This is the mandate. On the basis of the authority of Christ, we're to go and be involved in this task of evangelism. In Luke 10, earlier, we see Jesus telling them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Then Jesus says in verse 3, what's the word? Say it with me. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then later in that paragraph, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Once again, I'm trying to very intentionally use a wide angle focus. This has to do with the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Go. God says, the triune God, God the Son says, go. Then finally in Acts 1, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now this is very significant because Luke appeals to what we have recorded in the Gospel of Luke. These are the works, the actions, the ministry of Jesus, what he began. By inference, what begins continues. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into the heavens. How is that ministry? How is that work? How is that spreading of the gospel of the kingdom going to happen? Well, look what's written here. He wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Very significant. Good strategy on Jesus' part. You need to know that when we are sharing the gospel, we share the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Once again, this emphasis on the kingdom. I grew up in a setting, maybe like some of you, where I rarely ever heard about the gospel of the kingdom. The word kingdom was rarely ever used, which I find intriguing and a little bit ironic in that for Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, the full spectrum of what Jesus accomplished and achieved through the cross, is presented to them. And then, of course, here's the commissioning. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which was very close to them, "then spreading out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How would that possibly happen? The apostles, these first believers in Christ, would have to go. And I know it sounds simple. I know it's not too profound. But I want to remind you that a starting point when it comes to motivation is, why evangelize? Because God said so. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of allegiance to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, why evangelize? Because lost people matter to the triune God and should matter to us too. Now, when I use the phrase triune God, I'm using it quite intentionally. So triune God refers to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So lost people matter to the triune God and should matter to us too. Luke 15 is a classic chapter. You have a triad of lost and found stories. A lost coin, there's a lost sheep, and there's a lost son. And the thread weaving its way through all of Luke 15 is something or someone of value has been lost. There's a great effort to find that which was lost. And when that which was lost is found, there's great rejoicing. And that's the thread that works all the way through Luke 15. The occasion for the telling of this triad of parables was that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." So there's an accusation being thrown against Jesus. Why are you so concerned? Why are you so compassionate about these people? Jesus uses a series of parables to show that these are lost people who need to be found. In the parable of the prodigal son, or the son who was lost, the father says to the oldest brother, who was just like the Pharisees, who was really against his father having anything to do with this son who had rebelled, "My oldest son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. All the blessings, all the possessions, but by implication, all my concerns, all my passions, all that really matters to me. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In Luke 19, after Jesus rescued Zacchaeus, Jesus told those around, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Lost people, people who are perishing, people who have nothing ahead of them but eternal condemnation, they are people worth looking for. They are people worth rescuing. Lost people matter to our God, and lost people should matter to us as well. This is a lady that some of you may have seen a couple of Fridays ago driving up Highbury Avenue. This is my wife, Heather, and what we have labeled Operation Scooter. For several years, my father-in-law has had a scooter, and as he's getting more elderly, has had some challenges with this scooter. He's run into a few people at the nursing home, and as he's gone out of the nursing home, he's almost caused some significant accidents. We've had phone calls and people telling us about their concern. So we knew that we had to complete Operation Scooter, likely the biggest trigger for arranging to move the scooter from my father-in-law's possession was a night about a month ago when the nursing home called and said, "Your dad, Heather, is missing. We can't find him." This was about 8:30 at night, and you can imagine that was a cause for real concern. And so Heather took off. I was somewhere else, but when I got home, I got involved in my way. And finally, after 9 o'clock, and it was still dark back at that time of the year at 9 o'clock at night, finally we got word that he had been found. Now, to this day, my father-in-law, Ted, will tell you that he was never lost. He knew exactly what was going on. But the story is this, is that we were quite concerned. We were quite passionate about finding Ted. But there was a friend of his that was just popping over that evening for a visit. And what I find quite amazing is the role this friend took. He was very involved in the search. In fact, he was the fellow who actually found Ted in a shopping mall. Not only that, he escorted Ted from the shopping mall back to the nursing home. He went way beyond what you and I might see as the call of responsibility or duty. Why did he do it? Because he cares. Because he felt it's the right thing to do. And as I thought of that, I thought, remember in our series on abiding where Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what's important to me. You're my friends if you have a zeal and an enthusiasm for what really matters to me." Now let me say this very emphatically. Lost people matter to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows the horrible destiny before them. And for Jesus, rescuing the perishing is a primary priority. My question is it a priority for you? Is it a priority for me? You've heard me tell the story before about a situation at a beach near Cape Cod. And at that beach near Cape Cod, there was a lifeguard. This lifeguard was off duty. And as he was just kind of lounging, getting a suntan, sipping lemonade, there was a young boy who was swimming, and he began to drown. The lifeguard noticed this. He saw what was going on, and he chose to turn around. He chose to ignore what was happening, and as a result, this young boy drowned. People were outraged. People were upset. The case went to court. And yet today, as I stand here, all of us have lost people around us. What are we doing about it? Lost people matter to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do they matter to you? It was in my early 20s that I went to it was at Rexdale Gospel Hall. It was a youth rally for teens and young 20s. And I remember the speaker well, and his whole topic that evening was on hell. And it was a scary, I would even say extremist kind of message, but it had great impact. Because I left that night going, if I at all believe that there is a place like hell, then at some level and to some degree, even if I am a shy young man, I need to engage in evangelism. Why? Because lost people matter to our triune God and should matter to us as well. Let's look at a third motivation. Why evangelize? Because there are blessings and rewards for faithfulness in the area of evangelism. Now, I know this is a controversial point. You mention these days the topic of rewards or blessings in this regard, and people will say, oh, you're being way too pragmatic, and that doesn't seem spiritual. But I would argue on the basis of Scripture that this is a very biblical point. We evangelize because there are blessings and rewards for faithfulness in the area of evangelism. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, a chapter that's dedicated to the gospel and sharing it, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Paul has said, I am willing to be incredibly flexible. I'm willing to be Jewish for those who are Jews and Gentiles for those who are Gentiles. I'm willing to live this way, to make these kinds of sacrifices. Why? I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul has said earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, I want to win some for Christ. When it comes to evangelism, Paul wanted to be a winner. Now, in my opinion, some of us have a loser mindset when it comes to the gospel. And because of that, we kind of dabble when it comes to sharing our faith. Paul would have none of that. He would say, if you're a runner, you run to win. If you play on a football team, you play to win. If you run track, you run to win. Too many of us, I cringe to have to say this, we have what I would call, spiritually speaking, maple leaf mentality. We've been so used to losing that it crosses over. Last night I was up at TD Waterhouse Stadium watching Mark play football. We were playing the Essex Ravens. And we got some people here from the Windsor area. I'm glad of that because we've got good people like Wayne and Michelle and Melissa from Leamington, and there's Martin from Leamington. You just need to know, are you from Leamington too, Helen? Windsor, okay. So I've got a bigger group, Helen, that I'm going to offend by this comment. The Essex fans are rowdy. They came to our home stadium, okay? And they were so rowdy, bordering on obnoxious. Now, I don't know if it's they don't have enough tomatoes this year. I don't know what's behind that sense of being so rowdy. But what I really appreciated was they were all the fans, all the parents, all the spectators had these T-shirts. And they read, new players, new team, same expectation. Essex are known in Ontario as a football club that expects to win. Now, they lost last night, 31-7. It was a barn burner of a game. And our defense, Mark and his buddies, really some great goal line stands and the whole bet. But I do admire that T-shirt. New team, new players, changes every year, but same expectation. Hey, the Byron Ball team are on a big winning streak. Coach Josh, where's Coach Josh? There he is. Hey, he's doing a wonderful job. He expects us to win. I got to tell you, he does. One of the reasons why they don't let me on the field anymore. It's a new standard. It's a new mindset. And we're on an 8-game winning streak. Tomorrow night we play the dreaded West Park Baptist team. You know these Baptists. We want to park them right back on their bench after the game. I know. I'll cheer us on, Josh. But you know what? You ask anybody on the ball team this year. You know, and I said this a few weeks ago, the old saying, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you... Well, that was said by a loser, okay? That was said by a loser. It does matter whether you win or lose. Nobody wants to compete to finish last. And Paul says when it comes to evangelism, he says, I'm in this to win. Now, he does say, to win some. Some may have meant two people, five. We knew it ended up being a whole lot more. But Paul had that winner mindset. And too many of us kind of have this attitude, well, you know, it's really not up to me. It's up to the Lord to save people. And I'll just kind of dabble. And I'll be kind of casual in evangelism. We need, just as we've seen with our ball team, a shift in mindset. We need to say we want to be winners when it comes to evangelism. With God's help, but by His grace, we want to be passionate. We want to be zealous. We want to be enthusiastic for the gospel. And then I love this because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, it gives us a sense where the rewards and the prize and the blessings are going. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that many may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So for Paul, the real prize, the real reward, was seeing other people blessed, other people coming to Christ and receiving all the benefits that are available in Christ. But also, And this is where we're going with our fourth and final motivation. Paul says, whatever you're doing, including evangelism, do it all for the glory of God. The fourth motivation is not fourth because it's fourth on the list in importance. It's likely the primary motive, and that is, why evangelize? Because the triune God is the only one worthy of praise. We were made to worship. At the end of the day, I would say this is it. Read through Ephesians 1. Were we saved just to get a ticket out of hell? Were we saved just so that we can now be comfortable and enjoy all the luxuries that are in Christ? Over and over in Ephesians 1, Paul says, we were saved to the praise of His glory. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, we were made to worship. And worship was happening there in the garden. One of the serious consequences of the fall is that men and women who were made to worship have put other things in the place of God. You're saying, John, are you saying to me that that neighbor of mine was made to worship? Absolutely. More than opinion, it's what the Bible teaches. Every single person you encounter, remember this, God created that person and they were made to worship. And our calling is to rescue them from perishing and to recognize that they are saved not only from something, but they are saved to worship. What I'd like to do is just go through very quickly. I'm not going to make any comment, but just pick up this wonderful theme. This is a great, great evangelism psalm, Psalm 96. You'll see that a lot of contemporary songwriters have utilized Psalm 96, but this notion that God is the only one worthy of praise and worship. And that's our motivation. Our motivation is that people in our community, people in this city, people in this world would join with us and do what we were created to do, that is to worship God. In fact, why don't you stand with me, because this is where I'm closing. Why don't you stand, and I'd like you to say this psalm with me. And let's say it with conviction. It was likely a psalm that they would have sang, so if you've got a tune that you think works with it, and you'd like to sing it as we're reading it, you can do that. But let's say it not just as, okay, this is a nice way to kind of postscript the sermon. Let's say these words with conviction. This is a psalm that has motivated many missionaries, many evangelists, many ordinary people like you and me committed to sharing the gospel. Let's say it together. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. The primary rationale for evangelism is the lordship of Christ. The gospel of the cross is the catalyst to the gospel of the kingdom. We were saved from eternal condemnation. We were saved to worship. If we sing this final song, sing it for yourself, but sing it recognizing that this is a great motivation, knowing that He is the only one worthy of praise and worship. May that be our motivation as we share the gospel with one another.